Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Here today, that God would move in a special way in this service. And before we're through today, I'm going to invite you to come down here to the front. I'm going to invite you to come and make the most important decision I believe anyone could ever make in life. That's a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior if you've never made that decision before. And we're going to look at a story today that is going to be very familiar to many of you. It probably is the most well-known story that the Lord Jesus ever told. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 10? If you don't have a copy of God's Word today, that's all right. The words will be on the screens behind me here in just a moment. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Here's what the Word of God says. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" He said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray together before we go any further today. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage in your word, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would move in this room, that you would move in every one of our hearts and help us to see Jesus and to trust in him. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, again, that story that we just read is one of, if not the most, well-known parables or stories that Jesus ever told. And it's been called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And since that word good is in the title of the story, what I want us to do today, I want us to think about three good parts of this portion of the Word of God. And the first good part of this passage is the good question. The good question that this man walks up to Jesus and asks him in the very first verse. And notice how the first verse of our text begins in verse 25. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying." So the person who was talking with Jesus, Jesus ended up telling this story to, was a lawyer. And even though there are some very good, very godly lawyers, some of whom are in our church that I know very well, in general, lawyers don't get a really good rap, do they? In fact, I don't know if you heard how you can get a group of lawyers to smile for a picture. The person taking the picture just has to say, "Save fees," right? So I hear the groans, and whoever wrote that joke should be embarrassed of themselves. But the truth of the matter is that this, actually, he's not even that kind of lawyer. A lawyer in Jesus' day was someone who was an expert in the law of Moses. Someone who was an expert in the first five books of the Bible. So really, this person who walks up to Jesus is a professional theologian. He's a Bible expert, and that's important to know because it says in our text that he wanted to test Jesus. So even though he's asking Jesus a question, he really does not want to hear what Jesus has to say. He's not really trying to learn from Jesus. Actually, he's more looking, I think, to show Jesus up. To expose Jesus as an amateur theologian compared with himself, who he considered to be a professional. But nonetheless, even though his heart was not in the right place when he asked the question that he asked is a very good question. He said to Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the child of God knows that eternal life isn't just a life that goes on forever. It's also a life that begins the very moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And then that quality of life, that quality of eternal life does indeed go on forever and ever in heaven. And so basically this man was asking, what do I need to do to go to heaven when I die? Now that's a very important question. That's a question that every single one of us should want to know the answer to, because the reality is we are all going to die. Death comes for every single one of us, and the truth is we don't even know how long we have until it comes. The Bible says after this life, every one of us in this room will live in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell forever. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. I'm not sure I believe that there is a heaven or a hell. What if this life is all that there is? Well, friend, of course, you're welcome to believe that, but you know, in my view, first of all, what a dreary thing that is to believe, that this life is all that there is, and after this life, there's just an empty nothingness. But in addition to being dreary, that belief also really makes inexplicable so many of the things that happen in this world. There's so much suffering that happens in this world. There's so much sin that happens in this world, so many evil, wrong things that are done in this world. The only thing that makes sense of it is if there is, like the Bible says, a day coming after this when a judge will come and address every wrong, sinful, evil thing that has ever been done. The only thing that makes sense of it is if there is a heaven or a hell. You should want there to be a heaven and a hell. But the main reason I believe there's a heaven and a hell is because Jesus Christ believed that there's a heaven and a hell. And there's never been anybody like Jesus. There's never been anybody who's lived a life like Jesus Christ has lived on this earth. He's the Son of God in the flesh. And he clearly believed and clearly taught that there is a heaven and a hell, that they are real places. And so again, we should all want to know the answer to this question. How can I go to heaven when I die? It's a good question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, it's interesting. Jesus was asked that question on a number of occasions, and he gave really different answers to different people when they asked that question. I believe that's because Jesus knows the heart of the person who's asking the question, just like he knows every one of our hearts and what's going on in our hearts even today. And so in this man's case, Jesus turns the question back around on him and says, well, you're an expert in the law. The answer is there. You should know the answer. You tell me. What is your reading of the law? What does the Bible say? And this is the man's reply in verse 27. He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, that's actually an excellent answer. The man quoted from the book of Deuteronomy about loving God with everything that we are. He quoted from the book of Leviticus about loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's a great answer. In fact, it's actually the very same answer that Jesus gave on another occasion. When someone came up to Jesus and they asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? out of the more than 600 rules, 600 commandments that are in the Old Testament, Jesus, what's the most important one? Jesus quoted this very same verse, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And he said the second most important commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When we love God, the love of God fills us and overflows, and we love others with that same love of God as well. In fact, Jesus said all the other rules in the Bible hang on those two commandments. They're like two hooks on a coat rack, and every one of the other 600 commandments in the Bible can hang on one of those two hooks. It either has to do with a love for God, or it has to do with a love for our neighbor. And so in verse 28, Jesus gives him an A on his paper. He said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But Jesus says, you got it right. You got the question right. Just go out and do what you just said and you'll live. You'll have eternal life. You know, technically that's true. If this man, this lawyer, or if any of us in this room was able to 100% of the time love God with all of our heart, if we were able 100% of the time to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, well, then we would have eternal life because we would be perfect people. We would be sinless people. We would not need a savior because we'd already be right with God on our own. The problem is there isn't one person who has ever lived who's been able to do that except for the person this lawyer was talking to. One person said Jesus knew this guy hadn't loved God with all his heart even since he got out of bed that morning. And neither have any of us. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why all of us need Jesus to save us. Sometimes we think about our sins, and I think we think about the Ten Commandments, not to steal, not to murder, not to commit adultery. We try to compare ourselves with those Ten Commandments. The truth of the matter is, as one person said, you know, God doesn't even need to break out those Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment. Do you know that? All he has to say to each of us is this: have you loved me with all of your heart? And have you loved your neighbor as you loved yourself? And the truth is, not one of us in this room could say yes to that question. And neither could this guy. But this guy, what he really should have said to Jesus is, Lord, I know that's what I need to do. I need to love God with all my heart. I need to love my neighbor as I love myself, but I haven't done it. And so, Jesus, how can I be forgiven? How can I receive mercy? How can I receive grace? Because I know the most important commandments, but I haven't kept them. That's what he should have said. That's what each of us needs to say. But this man didn't have anywhere near a soft enough heart, a humble enough heart to say that to the Lord. And so instead, he tries to cross-examine Jesus as a good lawyer does. And this is what he says in verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Notice those words, wanting to justify himself. That's why he asked that question. He wanted to justify himself. No doubt some of you in this room have up until this day in your life been trying to do the same thing. You've been trying to justify yourself before God. And you've been saying things to yourself like, well, I know I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. I know I've made mistakes, but everybody makes mistakes. Everybody's a sinner. And God is love. God would never cast me out. I'm sure if there is a God, I'll be okay with him when my time comes. It's an attempt to try to justify ourselves as if we do not need Jesus. We do not need a savior. That's what this man thought. And that's why he asked Jesus this second question. And just who is my neighbor, Jesus? He asked that because the Bible scholars of his day, including probably this lawyer, their belief was that your neighbor was only other Jewish people like themselves. And so they put the rest of the world, they put all the Gentiles in another bucket, and they labeled that bucket non-neighbors. So even though the Word of God said to love your neighbor as you love yourself, they said, well, we don't really have to love those people because they're not my neighbors. My neighbors are only other people who look and think and talk exactly like I do. And so he asked Jesus, do you agree with that? Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? How far does this really go? And that's the background of this famous story that Jesus tells called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this story, I believe, in response to both questions that this lawyer asked him. The question, how do I receive eternal life? And the second question, who is my neighbor? Now, of course, Jesus could have just told him, well, your neighbor is anybody in the world. Your neighbor is anybody made in the image of God. Go out and love them. But instead, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And it's a story that we're still here talking about 2,000 years later. We've heard the man's good question. Now let's listen to Jesus's good story. And the story starts out in verse 30 with these words. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, the man in Jesus' story was no doubt a Jewish man who was walking a well-known road from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Jericho. The road between these two cities was about 18 miles in length, and it was a road that went down more than 3,000 feet in elevation to the city of Jericho, which was down below sea level. That's why Jesus says the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I heard Billy Graham talk about how that road is a picture of the road that we all are on without Jesus Christ. It says this man went down, 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 and so are we. We're all on that Jericho road, going down to the grave and ultimately down to hell, unless we meet Jesus while we're on that road. Not only was the Jericho road long and downhill, it was also a dangerous road. It was a rocky road. It had plenty of places for thieves and robbers to hide out and jump out on unsuspecting travelers. And that's what happened to this poor man. In Jesus' story, thieves leap upon him and they take all that he has and they beat him up. They wound him. The text says they literally left him half dead on the side of the road. And then it so happened that three men walked down that very same road and passed the man as he lay there wounded and in need. The first man that came down that road was a priest. Now, a priest at that time was a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. And so this priest would have had priestly duties in the house of God, in the temple that was in the city of Jerusalem. And no doubt he was going to Jericho for other priestly duties that he had in that city. And it says he saw the man, and yet he couldn't be bothered to help him. It says he walked by on the other side. I think that actually means that he crossed the street to the other side to make sure that he was keeping his distance, that he was far away from that man. We don't know why. Maybe because he didn't want to accidentally touch him and become somehow unclean, where he was no longer able to perform his priestly duties. But whatever the reason is, we know he did not treat that man like his neighbor. He did not love him, and he did not help him. Well, next in Jesus' story comes a Levite. A Levite wasn't a priest per se, but was someone from the tribe of Levi, and he was like a priest's assistant. And he also would have had priestly duties in and around the temple. And likewise, he comes, he sees the man, he walks by on the other side and does not help the man. You know, in Jesus's day, a priest and a Levite would have been like the two most likely people that you would think would stop and help this fellow Jewish wounded man. And yet neither one of them did so. They just went about their business. They showed by their actions that they really didn't have a heart for God or a love for their neighbor. What they did have was a whole lot of religion. And apparently their religion never made much of a difference when it came to their heart. They had a lot of information, but that information never resulted in transformation of their heart or of their soul. And I fear the same may be true. If for some who are in the room right now. You might be here today, and you might even describe yourself as a religious person or maybe as a spiritual person. And you may think, I don't need to get saved today or any other day. I don't need to do that because I'm a religious person. I've already been confirmed. I've already been baptized. I've already grown up in church. I'm a member of such and such a church. Maybe you would say, you know, my dad was even a pastor. I had grandparents who were missionaries. I've served. I've done different things in the church. And listen, I'm not questioning any of that. I'm not questioning that you've done a lot. I'm not questioning that you know a lot. The truth of the matter is, so had these two men in the story. They were very religious. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They were doing all kinds of things to serve the Lord. They were probably on their way to some kind of religious meeting in Jericho this very day. And yet it's very clear in Jesus' story that neither one of them was saved. And the lawyer that he was talking to wasn't either. Religion does not save. You know, I grew up in church too, but one day when I was young, I had to realize that just attending church was not enough to make me a Christian. That I had to personally surrender my heart and my life to Jesus. And I had to ask him to come in and forgive me and save me. And you know, we all need to do that. We all need to meet Jesus on the road of life. The real surprise in this story comes with the third man who walks down the Jericho road. Verse 33 describes him. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now that would have been shocking, to say the least, to the lawyer that Jesus was talking to, that Jesus would put a Samaritan man in his story, and worse than that, that he would ultimately make the Samaritan the hero of the story. Because at this time, the Bible says Jews and Samaritans did not have dealings with one another. They did not care for one another at all. The Jewish people looked at the Samaritans like half-breeds because they were half Jewish and half Gentile. They looked at them as ethnic mutts. They looked at them as religious fanatics and heretics because of some of the beliefs that they had. And so the Jewish people looked down upon the Samaritans. They hated them so much they would walk around their territories. They didn't have to go through it. And the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans didn't like the Jewish people either. But in Jesus' story, after the Jewish priest and the Jewish Levite walked down the road and refused to help their brother who's fallen and injured and laying half dead in a ditch, this Samaritan man comes along and he sees the man, and he's the one who stops and has compassion on him. And of all people, he had the most reason, didn't he, to not help this man. He could have said, "Well, he didn't like me. He hates me. If the roles were reversed, he wouldn't have done that. So he wouldn't help me. And if I stop and help him, I could be next. There might be thieves right around the corner. The same people that did this to this man, they might do it to me." And yet he doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus said he had compassion on him. Now, not the kind of compassion in air quotes that we sometimes have, where we say, "You know, I just feel so bad." But we leave and we don't do anything to help the situation. In the Bible, compassion always leads to action. That's what it did for this man. He had real compassion, and it led him to do about 9 different things, specific things, to help this man. First of all, he went to him. Notice that. He didn't stay away. He didn't walk to the other side of the road. He went to the man in the ditch. Then he bandaged his wounds. Then he got out his little first aid kit. He poured on some oil, which was used to soothe and cleanse the wound. He poured on some wine, which at that time was used as an antiseptic. Clearly, the man was too injured to walk, and so he puts the man up on his own animal and walks beside him. Next, he brings him all the way to an inn, and he didn't just drop him off at the inn and go on his way. No, the text says that he helped the man. The next morning, he gets up and he gives 2 denarii, that's the equivalent of 2 days' wage. It's enough to pay for about 3 weeks of this man's care at that inn until he got better. And if that wasn't enough, he also said to the innkeeper, he basically gave the innkeeper a blank check, didn't he? for all the rest of his medical bills. Whatever else it costs, he said, you put it on my account. And when I come back by here, I'm going to settle up with you and I'm going to pay for it all. Think of all this man did for a stranger that he did not even know, expecting nothing in return. That's the end of Jesus' story. And then in verse 36, he follows up that story with a question directed at the lawyer. He says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? You might notice that Jesus turns the lawyer's original question around on its head. Whereas the lawyer was originally asking, you know, who is my neighbor? Who's somebody who qualifies as my neighbor that I'm accountable to, that I am responsible for, that I have to do something for? Well, Jesus turns that around and says, don't worry about whether they're worthy of being your neighbor or not. The question is, in this story, who proved to be a neighbor? Who was neighborly? Who loved him with a neighborly kind of love, the love of God? And the answer to that question was so obvious, the lawyer couldn't even argue the point if he wanted to. But notice that he still can't bring himself to even say the word Samaritan in his answer. Instead, he just says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And of course, he says the same to us, to go and do likewise. As a follower of Christ, he says to us to stop limiting the reach of who I tell you to love. Don't walk to the other side of the road and pretend like you don't see the need, or and don't tell yourself, well, they're not just like me, and so I don't really need to help them. No, the love of God in the heart of a child of God should spill out to everyone, regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done. God calls us to love all people in the world. Jesus said, love your enemies, even people who are actively trying to harm you. Jesus said, if you just love people who love you, what are you doing that's different than what the rest of the world does? I've called you to love people who actively hate you and people who are seeking to persecute you. Our neighbors are everyone. Our neighbors include our family, our friends, as in this story, a stranger that we see on the side of the road. And also because we now live in a world that's so small, a world where we can now get anywhere in the world with about a day's travel by plane, can't we? We can talk with anyone, anywhere in the world with a moment's notice. Because of that, as many have said, the world is now our neighborhood. And so as Christians, we should care about what's happening even in the furthest places of the world. When we see people hurting and suffering, and it's within our power to do something to help, then we should help. That's why I loved last week hearing one of our mission teams come back and report, a mission team that just got back from the slums of South Asia, ministering to young ladies who have been kidnapped at 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age and taken to the red light district. And this team from our church just got back from loving them and ministering to them and sharing with them about the love of Christ. That's what God would have us do, because they are our neighbors. But with that said, at the end of the day, the point of Jesus' story is not just you go out and try to be a good neighbor to everybody. And if you do that good enough, if you do that often enough, if you do that well enough, well, then you can get to heaven on your own. It's not what Jesus teaches in this passage. It's not what the Bible teaches. Again, remember, Jesus knew the condition of this man's heart. He knew this man was only there to test him and question him. He knew this man didn't believe in him. He didn't think he needed Jesus to save him at all. And that's why today we not only need to hear Jesus' good story, we don't only need to listen to the man's good question about how we can be saved. Number three, we also need to think more deeply about who the Good Samaritan ultimately is. I don't know how many of you have seen the latest Superman movie that just came out this summer. How many of y'all have seen the Superman movie that just came out? You know, I read like mixed reviews about it, so I wasn't so sure, but I actually thought it was pretty good. It was one of the better Superman movies I think's come out in a while. But with that said, you know, as a child of the 80s, I don't think any Superman for me is ever going to live up to Christopher Reeves. I mean, that's just like the Superman of my childhood, right? And so when I think about Superman, that's who I think about. And I remember watching those movies when I was a kid, and I did like probably most boys and maybe girls as well do, you know, if you watch a movie like that, as soon as I heard the theme song, you know, end and the credits roll by, I went to my room, right? I made an S. I put the S on my chest. I found something red to put on as a cape, and I started flying around the house, right? Because in my mind, I was Superman, right? I was the hero of the story, and that's kind of what we tend to do. We put ourselves in the story. We make ourselves the hero of the story. Sometimes I'm afraid that carries over into how we read the Bible. Because it's easy to read a story like this and we think, okay, the Good Samaritan is clearly the hero of the story. And Jesus wants us to be like the Good Samaritan, and clearly he does want us to do that. And so we think to ourselves, self, I need to be more like the Good Samaritan. And then we might even say to ourselves, you know what, as I think about it, I think I kind of am more like the Good Samaritan than most people I know. And I do some good things. I'm a good tipper. One time I was driving down the road, I saw a turtle, and I got out of my car, and I moved the turtle over the ditch so it didn't get run over. You know, I do things like that. Not every day, but I do things. I think I kind of am like the Good Samaritan. But when we do that, I'm afraid we're missing the point. When we try to compare ourselves with the Good Samaritan, we're actually comparing ourselves with the only character in this story that we are not. We're like everybody else in this story. We've all been like the lawyer who came up to Jesus and asked the question. Because we've all tried to justify ourselves before God. We've all tried to say to God, God, I'm good enough. I'm good the way I am. I don't need anyone to save me. We've all been like the priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side because we like to think that we love God and we love other people, but the reality of the situation is, according to the Word of God, we are actually deep down lovers of self instead of lovers of God. And that shows up in 100 different ways every day as we pass by people all the time that need help. And we've walked on the other side of the road more times than we can even count. And so we're like the lawyer, we're like the priest, we're like the Levite. You know who we're most like in this story, though? I believe we're most like the first man that Jesus started talking about when he told the story. We're like the man walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that got beaten up by the thieves and got left half dead on the side of the road. That is, spiritually speaking, all of our condition before we come to know Jesus. In fact, it's worse than that. The Bible says we're not just half dead, we're all dead. We're dead in our sins. And there's nothing that we can do to fix that. We have a deadly cancer in our souls. It's a cancer of sin, and we have no cure for it on our own. We have no remedy. There is no hope. The sinful world around us and our own participation, our own sin has left us broken. It's left us bloodied. It's left us empty and alone without any hope on our own to get to heaven. The Bible says we cannot do enough good works to erase the bad things that we've already done. Even one sin is enough to separate us from a holy God, and we've all done a lot more than one sin. Therapy is not going to get it done. Rehab's not going to get it done. Just going to church is not going to get it done. We're lying in a ditch, dead in our sins, and unless some good Samaritan sees us and comes to our aid and lifts us up out of that ditch, we will lie in that ditch until the day we die and then for all eternity. But friend, here's the good news. Even though we are not the good Samaritan, praise God, there is a good Samaritan. And he's the one telling us the story. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. And he saw me on the side of the road. And friend, today he sees you on the side of the road. And just like the Good Samaritan in this story, Jesus has compassion on us. And Jesus comes to us and he ministers to us. Friend, he's coming to you today. He's on his way to you right now. If you'll open up your heart and receive him into your life, you'll never be the same. For the whole reason the Son of God left heaven and came to earth in the first place, it's because our loving God saw us on the side of the road in our sin. And he loved us so much, he didn't leave us there. He could have, but he didn't leave us there. He sent us his only begotten Son, who came to earth. He's the only one who lived a perfect life, who always loved God with all his heart and always loved his neighbor as he loved himself. And then he went to the cross, and on that cross, through his sacrificial death, he paid for all the times we've failed to love God and love our neighbor. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Just like the man in this story, Jesus comes to us. When we receive him by faith, he bandages up all our wounds, doesn't he? He heals us from the inside out. He pours in the oil and the wine. Now, whether it was the meaning intended by Jesus or not, I can't say, but several of the church fathers believe that the oil represented the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gives to us when we trust in him, and that the wine represents, as every time we take the Lord's Supper it does, a symbol of the blood of Jesus that alone can take away the stain of our sin. Jesus puts us up on his own animal. He carries us to the inn. And then it's Jesus alone that pays the cost required for us to be healed, doesn't he? And it wasn't just 2 coins. It wasn't just 2 days' wage. It was 6 hours of suffering on the cross at Calvary. 6 hours of bearing my sin and your sin on his shoulders. What it cost Jesus to save you and to save me was his very life. The precious blood of the sinless Lamb of God. That's what he paid. It's only because Jesus, I hope you hear this, it's only because Jesus said about you and me the same thing that the Samaritan in this story said about that man. He said about you, he said, whatever it cost for him to be saved, whatever it costs for her to be forgiven, you put that on my account. And I'll pay every penny of what it cost. Isn't that what Jesus shouted out from the cross just before he died? Tetelestai, it means it is finished. It means paid in full. He paid the price, and it's only because he did that sinners like you and me can have a relationship with God and know him forever. And friends, it's only then when we come to know God and he changes our heart that he gives us a heart that wants to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's only then that he gives us a heart that is able to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Maybe you say, okay, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me and rose again. What do I need to do? What do I need to do to receive him into my life? It's not complicated. Sometimes we try to make it more complicated than it is. The Bible says it's a simple step of faith. You know, there's another story in the Bible where someone asked almost the identical question that this lawyer asked at the beginning of our passage. It's found in the book of Acts. The man who asked the question was a jailer in a city called Philippi. And he had 2 missionaries in his jail named Paul and Silas. And in the middle of the night, right about midnight, he comes running into the jail and he falls down before Paul and Silas because of the difference he had seen in their life. And this is the question that he asked of them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Again, that's the question we all must ask, and we all need to know the answer to that question. Here's what Paul and Silas simply said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Friends, according to the Bible, it really is that simple. God does not ask you to climb the tallest mountain. He doesn't ask you to cross the deepest ocean. He asks you to humble yourself and come to him and simply believe. Believe that God loves you in spite of your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the debt that you owed because of your sin, and so did I. Believe that he rose again on the third day, that he is alive right now. Receive him by faith into your heart. Invite him into your life to not just be your Savior, but also the Lord of your life from this day on. The one who calls the shots, the one whose voice you follow. And I want to give you a chance to do that right now, if you never have. I'm going to ask you to stand right now all over this room. And we're going to sing a song together. And while we're singing this song, I'm going to invite you to come, to leave your seat. Now, if you want to come and pray for someone you know that doesn't know the Lord, you're welcome to come and do that as well and kneel here at the altar. But I'm especially thinking right now and praying right now for anyone in this room who needs to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Some of our pastors are going to be down here at the front right now. Some of our spiritual leaders are going to be here. They're ready to speak with you. You don't even have to wait for me to stop talking. If you know you need to receive him, you come right now. Again, remember, religion doesn't save us. Only Jesus saves. Maybe you're here today and you've realized, you know, I'm more like that priest and like that Levite than I'd like to think, but I don't think I've ever had an encounter with Jesus. I don't think I know him in a personal way like you're talking about. Friend, if that's you, don't leave this place without knowing the Lord. Maybe you say, well, I think I might be a believer, but I'm not sure. You know, can I be sure? I hope I am. I hope I'm going to heaven. Friend, you know that you can be sure. That's what the Bible says. In 1 John, it says that you can know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. If you don't know, why don't you come and make sure you know before you leave this place, that you know that you'll be with the Lord forever and ever. Friend, Jesus is your good Samaritan. And right now he sees you. He sees you individually. He loves you individually. He knows everything about you. And he's coming to you through his word. And he's inviting you to come. Right now he's knocking at the door of your heart. Don't put that off till another day. You come right now. Bring a friend if you need to do that. You come right now. Share with one of our pastors and receive the Lord Jesus into your life. We're going to celebrate with everyone who comes today, aren't we, church? Who comes to receive the Lord. You come right now as we worship Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.